Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Don't go anywhere. Just before Adele brings us the Matthew 19 reading, so if you want to turn to Matthew 19, you can go there. We're continuing our series. We're picking up Matthew again, where we were just before Easter. As Adele reads Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through to 30, the whole chapter, I want to set you a task to do while Adele's reading and as you're following along. I want to see if you can find the one thing that links all of the three kind of parts of Matthew chapter 19 together. So there's a teaching on divorce, there's some little children, and then there's a rich young man. As Adele reads it, the task for you, as it's being read, what is the one thing that unites all the stories together? Okay, does that make sense? Adele's going to read. That's the task before we get into the word. Thanks.
Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from them. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Very good. How'd you go with the task? I'm going to give you 30 seconds, because I'm kind, 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you to work out what is the thing that unites those three parts of chapter 19, the story about the teaching about divorce, the little children coming to Jesus, and the story of the rich young man. Go, 30 seconds. What is it? What's the one thing that holds them together? Go for it. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, how'd you go? Three different issues in Matthew chapter 19, divorce verses 1 to 12, little children verses 13 to 15, and the rich young man, the final part. All of those stories are tied together by one idea. If you imagine those different issues as three different shirts on a washing line at home, there's a washing line and something they're all pegged to, right? They're all on the one line. I don't know, if you take a look again, if you didn't sort of catch it the first time, there's a group of people that appear every single time in each of the three stories. That's the clue. The same group appear in each story. You have the Pharisees questioning Jesus, you have children and their parents, you have the rich young man, but each time one group pops up. Who are they? The disciples. I don't know if you saw that. Every single time Jesus is teaching his disciples, his followers, something. The beginning of chapter 19, you see Jesus interacting with Pharisees about divorce. Verse 10, the disciples ask Jesus about this particular matter. The disciples pop up. If you have a look at Matthew 19, verse 13, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them." And then if you go down to verse 23, after the rich young man has interacted with Jesus, we read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," his followers. What this all means is that we're being given an education here by Jesus into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. An education in what it means to be a follower, someone who loves Jesus and follows the risen Jesus. Divorce and marriage, children, and yes, if you like, all the riches, and yes, if you like, all of those things are sitting on the surface, but there's a deeper issue. What will each of these things show you about where you're at with the Lord Jesus? That's what's going on. Each one of these exposes where we are with him. We read in Mark's account, for example, of the little children coming to Jesus, we read this: "When Jesus saw that what his disciples did, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'" And then if you have a look at verse 16 in Matthew 19, what happens with the rich young man? "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?'" Or in other words, what must I do to enter your kingdom? What does Jesus say in verse 23? "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, all of this is about how you enter God's kingdom, how you receive the kingdom. And divorce and remarriage are connected to how you enter the kingdom. Little children are connected to how you receive the kingdom. Your wealth is connected to how you enter the kingdom. All three of those things are examples of how they're revealing the condition of our hearts. It's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in what's inside us. That's what counts. And so into a first century context, into a first century world that was obsessed with what you do, with the externals, the Pharisees, and how you look and how you perform and how strong you are and how respected you are and how influential you are, and into our 21st century world that is exactly the same, obsessed with what you do, with the externals, with how you look, how you perform, how strong you are, how respected you are, how influential you are. And as people come to speak with Jesus with their external problems, he looks at them, he reads their mind, he like puts an X-ray onto them, onto their hearts, and he diagnoses what's really going on inside. And he says, "What tells me where you sit in relation to my kingdom is what you do with these things." Three stories, 3 points for us today if we want to follow Jesus through the narrow gate into his kingdom. Three things. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to take each of these stories one at a time, three different sermons over the course of time. I'm not going to preach three different sermons to you today, by the way. You will be able to leave before the sun goes down earlier today. Isn't that cool? But here's three things that we learn briefly from these three stories, which we'll get back to at some point in the future, unless the Lord Jesus returns. Here's the first thing. Verses 1 to 12, if we want to follow Jesus into his kingdom, we need soft hearts. We need soft hearts. Now, chapter 19, verse 8, Moses permitted you, Jesus says, to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Now, I think that passage, verses 1 to 12, is so important and so significant. We're actually going to come back to it in term 3 in our Hot Topic series. Jesus and divorce is what we're going to look at in that time. Because although hardness of heart, softness of heart is at the heart of these verses, the content is so important for us today, thinking about our marriages, friends, family who are married or divorced. What does it mean? The plan is to get to that in term 3. But here's verses 13 to 15. Here's the second thing you need if you want to follow Jesus into his kingdom. We need humble status. Humble status. And this is where we'll be this morning, by the way, in this particular section, because I think it's the heart of the chapter. And then verses 16 through to 30, thirdly, we need empty hands. We need empty hands. And we're going to look at this passage next month, May, as we do a series on money. So there you go. I'm not just dodging these passages, right? We're going to get to them in time. What do we need? Soft hearts, humble status, empty hands. Here's what we're looking at today. You can get into the kingdom if you have humble status. I want to look at verses 13 through 15, the equivalent verses in Mark, from three different angles. There is so much going on here. This is right at the heart of the chapter. There's a reason why these verses sit right bang in the middle of Matthew 19. Three different angles that provide color and depth, I hope, to what it means to have humble status. And here's the first angle. Feel the emotion of these verses, verses 13, 14, and 15. Feel the emotion of these verses. I wonder if you noticed in the, as it was read, or you've looked at it again, this short episode, it's charged with emotion. Emotion sitting on the surface, but also deep under the surface as well. People are bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them, to bless them. You see, up until now in Matthew's gospel, if you've been tracking along with us, people have been coming to Jesus for his touch all the time. People who are sick, people who are unwell physically or with mental illness or people with various diseases that they've endured for their whole life. It's totally understandable, right, to have Jesus touch people like that, isn't it? But now it's parents, presumably, who want Jesus to touch their kids. Not that they're sick or diseased, but because, well, why? Because there's something so special about Jesus. And because there's something so special about their children, they want the two things to kind of come together. What they're after is blessing. They want Jesus' blessing. Now, I want you to put your eyes on your Bibles, whether it's your phone or in the hard copy. I want you to put your eyes on verse 13. And as you do, this idea of little children being brought to Jesus by their parents, as you do, I want you to dig into the mental image bank that's in your mind. And while you're there, dig out and remove and destroy a particular image that I think might come to mind as you do this. Verse 13 is not like taking children to meet Santa Claus at Christmas time, right? Have you ever seen that? parents taking their little kids to see Santa. You might have done it at some point in your life. You may have been the person who sat on the knee of Santa at some point. You know how it works. You line up in some awful shopping centre or department store and there is awful Christmas carols playing all the time, way too loud. And you're lining up and then this, you know, each child gets their moment to sit on Santa's knee or thereabouts and you get the ho, ho, ho from Santa and then a little pat on the head and then the question, have you been good or bad? You know, get a few photos taken. Mum and dad, you walk out and they're just about, mum and dad fall over at the cost of the photograph that you've got to buy and then off you go. I want you to get that image out of your mind. We also say to somebody, right, bless you when they sneeze. Or we write at the end of a text message or an email, every blessing we might say. Or when we pray, we ask God to bless so and so. We've kind of hollowed out the word blessing of all its incredibly rich meaning. In a first century context, in an Old Testament, off the back of the Old Testament context, blessing was just about the best thing you could do to someone. It's a profoundly important thing. It's highly charged with covenantal significance. Blessing shows divine approval, divine welcome. Don't you remember Jacob and Esau? You read about Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25, first book of the Bible. And when we read about them, what do we find them doing? Tussling and deceiving and striving and warring and fighting. What are they fighting for? They're fighting for their father's blessing. They were fighting for his hand on their head, the father's hand on their head, which basically communicated, you, my son, you're the one to inherit all the promises of the covenant. See, blessing was a way of passing on your name, your prosperity, your property. It was publicly establishing your child in the world. You would actually be giving something to someone. One ancient writer said, a father's blessing establishes the house of his children. Perhaps the closest thing we have today, I don't know, I was trying to think about this, is perhaps on a wedding day where a parent, maybe they've got a bit of money behind them, says to their child on the wedding day, here's what we're giving you. Here's the house. Or here's a substantial amount of money to help you get going in life. That's blessing. And parents, these parents want Jesus to touch. They want his touch and in so doing bless them. And Jesus in this moment is publicly saying that their status, the children's status, is second to none. Their status is second to none. And this is what I'm calling the emotion beneath the surface in these opening words. They were bringing children to him. Why do that unless you could get something special? Why would you do that? Why do that unless what they could get from Jesus is so special? Every parent knows that emotion, the emotion at a baptism, the dedication, or the emotion at a public profession of faith, the emotion experience at their conversion, that longing for the best for your child, the kind of longing that makes you wait in line for hours and hours. That's the emotion beneath the surface, but also there's an emotion on the surface. It's patently obvious in verse 13. The parents do that. They bring their children to Jesus, and what do the disciples do? They rebuke the parents. Have a look, verse 13. The people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. It's not clear if the disciples are rebuking the parents or the children at this point, but either way, it's an extremely strong word. Rebuke is what Jesus does to the demons. How dare you do this is the sense, I think, of what's going on. How dare you come to Jesus like this? Don't you know who he is? You know, he's just come straight from debating the Pharisees. And in verse 16, he's heading off to speak to the rich and the powerful. Don't get in his way. He doesn't have time for you, for these little irritations. And friends, the strength of their emotion against little people reveals the depths of their misunderstanding about who Jesus is and what he really cares about. Are there any Bible teachers here? Any theologians in the area, come forward. Jesus will debate you now. Please come through. Come to the front of the queue. He's ready for you. Anybody caught in really serious, scandalous sin? Yep, come forward. Jesus will see you now. He's ready to forgive you. Please come forward to the front of the queue. Anybody really sick? Anyone really sick? Physical illness, mental illness? Come to the front of the queue. Jesus will heal you now. Go through. But children? No. Wrong date, wrong place, wrong guy. What on earth can Jesus do for you? This is not the only emotion on the surface here. Look at verse 14, especially in Mark's account of the same moment. How does Jesus match their emotion? The disciples rebuke them for coming. How does Jesus respond? He matches their response, their rebuke, with his indignation. Mark records for us, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That word indignant means to arouse anger. Not simply feeling anger, it's expressing displeasure outwardly. Some of us feel angry, but we don't really show it. Maybe we're a bit sort of down the passive-aggressive end of things. We're rumbling inside, but we don't actually say anything. Jesus isn't brooding about it. These disciples would have known full well, no bones about it, that Jesus was angry with them. It's the only time, actually, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that this word is used of the Lord Jesus. It's true, isn't it? The things that make you angry reveal a lot about you. The things that make you angry reveal often what we care about most deeply. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Matthew and Mark say to us here, sidelining children makes Jesus angry. You see that? Thinking that little people or little things do not matter to Jesus. The gospel writers say that misunderstands who Jesus is. And the staggering thing here, these are people sidelining children in the service of the risen Lord. Sidelining children in the service of Jesus is to completely misunderstand the kind of people who belong to him. Now, I know some of us here, including me, some of us have children. Some of us here this morning don't have children, and that's totally fine. I think it's true to say that before you have your own children, I think it's very hard before you have your own children for us to fully understand it. I think maybe for men more than women, I don't know, I'm just going to put it out there, you can debate with me later, that, you know, to not have your own children, it's harder for understand them. It's hard when you don't have children of your own, I think, to even notice that children even exist. And even when you do know they exist, you often don't even know what to do with them, right? You know those moments when you don't know what to do? I know you can find yourself out the front before church starts and you're gathering around the coffee machine, or you're hanging around after church chatting to some people, and all of a sudden a child comes up to you and you're trapped. You're trapped, you don't know what to do. That awful moment when it's just you and the child. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? This is only going to go bad. That's what you're often thinking in your head. It's just going to go downhill from here. You try to say something funny, it fails. You pull a funny face, they scream. And right then you just sort of move off really quickly, hoping that no one even noticed. Now Matthew's not, and Mark aren't saying here that, you know, to all of us that we need to turn up to church being just like Jesus, and, you know, understanding this means that, you know, children will just sort of flock to us like the Pied Piper, or if Colin Buchanan was here, the kids would just run up to him as if he was, you know, like, doesn't mean that, but here's what it does mean. When you come to church, do you think that how this church treats children might reveal what Jesus really thinks about this church? That's the issue. You know, every week here at City Light Church North Adelaide, we have visitors come, people who are not normally part of who we are here, but they come along. Often at the beginning of the year, late January, early February, we get a few students, for example, coming to Adelaide to study. Christian students arrive in town and they start church hunting. They start looking for the church they're going to connect to. And of course, in the student's mind, welcome if you're a student, by the way, this morning, great to have you here. But in the student's mind, they're often thinking, what I want to know most is, what is the worship like in that church? And that means basically, what's the singing like? And they do the rounds. I went to that church down the road. They have an organ. It's old hymns, too traditional for me. It's a bit more contemporary, though, in the church that I went to last week, but they're trying to be too hard to be cool. The band's rubbish. Or they arrive and they go, this is exactly where I want to be. The worship is great here. The music, yeah. Trouble is, in the Bible, of course, that worship is not evaluated by any of those things, actually. The way that worship is evaluated in the Bible is by lots of different things. One is by the budget and by the giving of its members. Show me the way that this church spends their money, and that'll tell me the health of this, the worship of this church. What kind of attitudes does the church have to people who bring their children to Jesus? Show me that, and I'll tell you whether the church is healthy or not. Isn't that something we should be adding here from this passage? How are children viewed? Sidelining children arouses Jesus' anger. Feel the emotion of these verses. That's the first thing. But secondly, see the surprise in these verses. Now, the surprise is not what the disciples get wrong to some degree. The surprise isn't Jesus saying, "Let them come to me." It's what comes next. Verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, why is that a surprise? Well, Jesus is not just saying in verse 14, he's not just saying that the kingdom belongs to people who are like children. That's what comes next, actually, in Mark's account, chapter 10, verse 15 of Mark. But in verse 14, Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to these children. The ones in his arms, these ones running around his feet, these ones leaving the disciples looking harassed and perplexed and way out of their depth. The kingdom belongs to them. Let me try and illustrate this. Let's say it's gather round, right? If you're here and you're here for gather round, a warm welcome to you as well. But it's gather round. Let me use a football analogy. Let's say a football coach gets his players together at the end of the game. They've just won the game, and the centre half forward, the captain, he's scored the most goals. He's been the best on ground by a mile. The coach points to the captain and says, "Team, you need to know it's players such as these that make this team great." Not saying it's players like him that make this team great. Or when a husband looks back after many years at his wedding day, looking at a photo on the wall of the wedding day, he looks at the photo on the wall and he says, "Days such as those are the best days you ever have." He's not saying, or at least you'd hope he's not saying, "Days like that are the best days you get," but I don't mean that actual day, not that one, but days like that. No, he's actually saying, "Days such as that, my particular day, players such as this one, this player, children such as these particular children." I don't know if you see the point of the illustration. Maybe it didn't work. I don't know. But what Jesus is saying, do you see what Jesus is saying? He's not saying that the kingdom belongs to people who are like children, not actually these ones. I'm not including children in the kingdom, but people who are like them. It's not what Jesus is saying. The kingdom belongs to them. It really, truly belongs to them. It belongs to such as these. And Mark adds in his account, and it belongs to all who are like them. Can you see that verse 14 isn't teaching that we need childlike faith to enter the kingdom? Notice that. There's nothing in describing the type of faith that we need to have. We don't know the ages of these children that are coming to Jesus. Little children is what we're told. They were likely small. Luke 18, recording the same particular episode, uses a different Greek word, the word for babies. People were bringing their little children, their babies, to Jesus, and he was taking them into his arms and blessing them and saying, "The kingdom belongs to such as these." To these actual little ones. It's got nothing to do with the amount of faith they were exercising at the time, because they're not exercising any faith. They're just sitting there, lying there, playing there. The kingdom just belongs to them. They haven't responded to anything in particular. They haven't answered the call. They haven't read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. They don't know how to do Two Ways to Live. They haven't attended a City Light Church, North Adelaide DG. They've never been to Forge, never been to a boiler room. They haven't even, and the list can go on. They are, though, kingdom insiders. See the surprise? Now, let me say this really clearly this morning. This does not mean that all our children are automatically born again. This does not mean that our children don't need to come to know the Lord Jesus through repentance and faith, go on to grow having a real repentant, joyful faith in the Lord Jesus. No, they need to do all that, don't they? But isn't Jesus saying here that some children born to believing parents, the kind of parents who want to come to Jesus with their parents who have faith in Jesus, for I take it that's what's happening here in their coming to Jesus, they want his blessing. Isn't Jesus saying that type of child is part of a line of covenant promises being passed on from one generation to the next? The kingdom belongs to them until such time as they want nothing at all to do with Jesus and his kingdom, and maybe they reject it and turn their back on it. Yes, children need to repent. Yes, they need to be born again. Yes, they need to trust in Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, as we all do. But the way that happens is not the same in every case. Some have a dramatic conversion moment when they turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. But some people, some in this room I know, cannot remember a day where they have not known and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They just can't remember. Psalm 22, verse 10. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Now let me be clear, verses 13, 14, 15 here in Matthew, or the equivalent recordings of this in Mark and Luke, are not about infant baptism. I don't know if you're sitting there thinking, is this about infant baptism? Is this where Jacko's going? That's fair, isn't it? Like, it's not about infant baptism here. There's no mention of water or anything else anywhere like it, right? These verses are not about infant baptism, but let me put it this way. Infant baptism is about these verses. These verses are not about infant baptism, but infant baptism is what is going on here. It's about what's going on here. Children born to believing parents, Jesus says, I count them as part of my flock until otherwise I can't. The kingdom belongs to them. For those who are interested, I'm writing a paper at the moment, just on the side, all about how we understand and receive and care for children here at City Light Church North Adelaide. That's in a very much a draft form. It sits at about 5,000 words at the moment. So if you want to read that, you're very welcome to grab a copy of it off from me. Also, there's a copy of this as well, How Our Children Come to Faith. A good little book. You may not agree with everything in this book, by the way, but it's a good little book exploring the themes that are coming up here. There's a couple of copies at the back and you're very welcome to grab one of these. I want to encourage you though, like if you're here this morning, whether or not you agree about infant baptism or this particular view of children, I want to encourage you to do something. And I think you'll find this life-giving. On any given Sunday here at City Light Church North Adelaide, where is the kingdom of God among us? Where is the kingdom? Here on Archer Street, as we gather Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, as we worship, as we gather around the Word, around the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we sing, as we pray, where is it? Wouldn't Jesus say to us on the basis of these verses, wouldn't he say, well, it depends. The kingdom of God is here amongst us if there are soft hearts, if there are hands willing to be emptied, if humble status is being adopted. Yes, that's happening when the power of the Holy Spirit, when the power of the kingdom is present. But wouldn't he also say to us, feel the surprise, look at your creche. Look at your city kids program or your Sunday school. Look at the places in church life where God is keeping his promises from generation to generation to generation. There is the kingdom being received. That's why what follows in this episode comes naturally. If the kingdom belongs to children, then be like them. Be like them. Here's my third point. Adopt the comparison. Feel the emotions. See the surprise. Thirdly, adopt the comparison. Be like a child. You and me, if you're a grown-up here today, if you're a big kid, we are to receive the kingdom like a child. Jesus speaking, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Be like a child. What does it mean to be like a child? I think it means to learn to receive, not to give. I think it means to learn to be a good receiver as opposed to being a good giver. I mean, think about the children you know in your life. What do children give you? What do children give you? Have you seen a new mum with a baby, right? We've got a few new mums with new babies in our church, which is wonderful. We've got a few more kind of on the horizon coming pretty soon here at North. But a baby arrives home and this tiny baby takes mum and dad's world and turns it completely upside down, right? Inside out. Day becomes night, night becomes day, and it just goes on and on and on. What do they say? The nights are long and yet the years are short. It's true. Life is completely turned upside down when a little child, little baby enters into your home. And I think one of the hardest things with all of this, I've got three kids, it's been a while since my kids were a little baby, but what's the hardest thing with all of this? Month after month after month after month after month of constant giving. The child is giving you nothing back, yeah? No smiles, no laughter, just dirty nappies, crying, screaming, feed me. Not really yelling, feed me, just screaming. Like that's what we communicate. Be like a child means to receive like a child. Be far, far, far better at giving than you are at receiving rather than giving. You ever had that moment, right, when you're out to lunch with a friend, I don't know if it's a friend from church or a workmate, and you go to the cafe and you sit down and you have a delicious sandwich each and a coffee, and then you know you're there chatting, so you have another coffee and the bill's racking up, and you know, and then you walk up to the counter together, and you know the barista puts the FPOS machine in front of you, and both of you are standing there, you know, and both of you are kind of like, no, I'll pay, no, I'll pay, no, I'll pay, no, I'll pay. Secretly, you just want the other person to pay, you know, like. But isn't it great, like when you can bring yourself to that point where you actually let the other person pay and you can just receive rather than give. Children simply receive, they're cared for, they need everything given to them. You know, brothers and sisters, as we sit here this morning, having brought to church this morning all of the cultural baggage we have from our world, we sit here attached to all the ways we rank greatness amongst ourselves, the salary we command, the respect that we have in the society for our role, the labels we choose to wear, the labels we choose not to wear, the kind of car we drive, the size and type and style of the home in which we live, the suburb in Adelaide that we come from. Jesus is saying to us in these verses, come with humble status. I've written here, imagine if we put out front of our church, next to the coffee machine, big bins labeled put your status stuff in here. I don't know if you noticed, I actually did it. I had a couple of bins at the front door that said, you know, put in here anything that you connect with your status and leave it here. Drop it all in there. Your degrees, your keys, your house, your car, your job, everything that you attach to your status in the world, Jesus says, leave it all here, please. Be like a child. Be like a child. Have you ever seen the kids running into church here on a Sunday morning? They're not bothered about what job they've got. They're not bothered about how much money they have. My son, he's now 10, he's a little bit like that. But you know, like imagine a bit earlier, like how much money they have. They don't care how they look. Have you seen my children? Not Stella, but my boys turn up. They just like grab whatever they can in the dark and put it on and roll on in. You might say, I do the same thing. But anyway, like they just run in. They run in to receive, don't they? What have the teachers at City Kids got for us today? What's going to happen? What the Lord's getting at here in chapter 19 is simply our view of ourselves. We need to learn to view ourselves having surrendered all of these things. Surrender our hearts that are hard, made soft. Our hands that are full of possessions, emptied. Our status that we love to see, exalted, humbled. May it be so. May God help us. Not just to love our kids and not just to value our kids, but that we would be like them. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, work in us, we pray. By your Spirit, give us soft hearts. By your Spirit, give us empty hands. By your Spirit, humble us and help us to pursue humble status. In all these things, make us more like Jesus. Thank you for caring for us, for giving us everything we need. Father, in a world in which we live where merit is highly prized, where making our way in the world is what is truly valued, where being something is what it means to be truly human, Father, help us to be good receivers. Help us to receive all that you give us with gratitude. Make us, we pray, more like children. And this morning, we give you great praise and thanks for all the kids in our church community here. We thank you for the newborns. We thank you for the toddlers. We thank you for the little kids. We praise you for their teenagers. We thank you for those who give their lives and time to teach them. And we do pray this morning that each one of our children, as they hear the good news of Jesus, as they're taught about your faithfulness, as they hear about your wonderful plan of salvation, that each one of them, by your Spirit, through your word, would be born again, would step in to all that you have for them, that they would know Jesus every day of their lives, live for him with every breath they have. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.